Amen. Amen. Boy, I like that. Amen. Wonderful song this morning. Praise the Lord. Hey, I can lift my head every day just knowing that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. The blood's been applied. That very first verse that she sang there, I thought back there in that song talking about there when the children of Israel was getting ready to come out of Egypt. And God told them to kill that lamb and to put that blood upon that door. And those youngins were crying because they knew that death angel was a-coming. There's a lot of things they didn't understand. But I'm glad when that death angel came that night, the blood was on the door and he flew on by. But the Bible does tell us that the people of Egypt died. And that firstborn died and there was death all over the land. And I'm telling you this morning, because of the blood this morning, I can rejoice, I can preach, I can sing, I can stand, I can live. And I'm glad this morning because of the blood. And that's what it's about this morning. It's all about what the Lord has given us, that great gift. And I appreciate the good songs we've enjoyed. I was thinking, boy, the Lord, I never know what, sometimes I ask Russell to sing songs, not very, common that I do that, but seems like all the songs this morning seems like it's all dealing with victory. It just seems like there's a lot of victorious type songs this morning. We sung that first one about the glory, amen, and what a glory it is that we have in the Lord. And so just seeing that solid rock, and then that one we just heard there, that just knowing that we have victory this morning because of the blood. And I praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles this morning to the book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Again, I just wanted to... I got a good phone call. I'm not going to say what it is right yet because I hadn't asked if I could. But I got a great phone call this week. I love phone calls. Sometimes the phone rings, it's like, oh no, now what? But I love it when you answer the phone and it's a good news, amen. And, the Lord saved somebody this week that this precious, and we thank the Lord for God saving folks. And we'll say more about that later, but, appreciate that. Miss Karen, did you teach your lesson this morning? I didn't want to say nothing before you taught it. So, the ladies had I have no idea. I don't sit in the ladies' class, but I know what Miss Karen was going to teach this morning because I got to respond a little bit to the question, and I thought, what a question. And I'll share it with you because you wasn't there. But she thought, she called me, I think, first, and then she emailed me also. And the thought was, what if Jesus never came? Have you ever, I was honest, like, I don't ever think about that. I never ponder that, and that's what I said. You know, it's hard for me to get my mind wrapped around that thought, but what if he didn't come? And I've been amazed to listen to some of the things that I've heard, and one of the things that really just tugged at my heart, I think Ms. Karen was at the dentist, and she was asking her dentist that question, and some of the nurses or whatever, but I think it was the receptionist. Said she asked the receptionist as she was getting ready to leave of that question, and said the woman's eyes just teared up. She says, don't even think that way or something like that. And with tears in her eyes, don't even think about that. And I thought, boy, that's sweet. Yeah. I mean, but what if he didn't come? Now we know he did come. But I'm sure there's somebody here this morning, maybe more than one, probably several this morning. You know he came, but he's never really dwelled in your heart. I can shout victory this morning because I know what the Lord's done. But you can't. You can't shout on my shout. You got nothing to shout about. But you will scream one day. I'm going to scream out, hallelujah, glory, praise the Lord. You're going to scream out, fire! You're going to scream in pain because of the worms chewing among your flesh. I'll be screaming praises. You'll be screaming horror. And my scream will continue for eternity, praising the God that loves me so much. Your screams will go throughout eternity, screaming at the fire and the worm that never dies. Big difference, isn't there? All because the Lord did come. Amen. All right. Let me say this, stay in John 3. I mentioned tonight, Lord willing, this morning ain't one of those typical, most, I'm going to say the majority of churches around the country today, the preachers are standing doing some kind of, and I'm not saying against it, but, you know, this isn't a new year, end year type sermon this morning. This is just what the Lord laid on my heart. But John chapter 3, let's stand together this morning. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at some of, maybe of a end of the year type thing that falls into that thought process. But let me say this again, don't wait till Wednesday. Start today. Start reading more. Start praying more. Start witnessing more. Start wanting to be more of a light to your family, a salt to this world, Start today. And let me say this. One of the greatest obstacles you're going to have is you. Listen, if you don't get nothing else today, I hope you get something else, because I thank the Lord for what He showed me here this morning. But if you don't get nothing else, get this. There's not one thing you can change about yesterday. Don't live there. But you can do something about today. And if the Lord lets you live another day, you can do something about tomorrow. So start right now. Start living your life different today. All right, John chapter 3. Most of us know these verses. Most people, when you say John chapter 3, verse 16, everybody's like, well, yeah, we know that. But I want to show you something this morning. Maybe you don't know. And so we'll look at it. John chapter 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And I still want to preach that, but I can't preach that this morning. Do you see what He said? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. And that little next word scares me already. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, you're standing in front of me, and the condemnation of God is upon you right now. You don't see it. You don't feel it. But it's on you. Already, it says. Verse 18, the latter part says, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's how you get saved. How you get saved, preacher? Bible tells you. You got to believe. That's what it's all about. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that cometh to the light, but his deeds may be, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I pray, Lord, once again, God, you direct my mind. God, help us, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll take control of this old tongue. God, I pray, Lord, you'll help us only say what you want me to say and to go where only you want me to go. God, I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God's already moving in this building. God, we've heard some wonderful songs this morning. God, the specials, the choir, the congregationals, just so special this morning. And God, I rejoice in the truths of those songs. But God, we've come to a place now, Lord, that we've been able to open this good book and to read what saith the Scriptures. And God, I pray this morning, God, it would not just fall on deaf ear. I pray, God, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but God, that you'd help each one of us to understand that we need to be doers of the Word. God, I pray that you'll move and you'll speak to hearts. It's good to have our junior church with us this morning. Appreciate them, love them. But God, I pray, God, that you'll just move in our midst this morning, God, as only you can. And God, we're going to praise you. We're going to worship you. And all this we give to you, Lord. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. John chapter 3. Great verses. Probably as parents, probably as Sunday school teachers, probably as believers, probably most of us this morning would say that if you were to quote a verse, if somebody walked up to you and said, "Give me a Bible verse," instantly, and you know, I'm not a quick thinker sometimes. I'm this guy that after I do something, I go down the road and start thinking, boy, I wish I would have said this, and I wish I would have said that, or this guy. I'm usually the guy that should have said something different usually, but you know, some people are real quick on their think, but it's when somebody puts you on the spot and they say, "Give me a Bible verse right now," I would say the majority of us would run to John 3:16, because that's probably one of the first verses you ever learned. That's probably the verse you taught in the Sunday school classes with young people. And these are great words, great verses. Many know these words. But the fact that just knowing the words isn't what I'm worried about this morning. I want you to understand that you can know the words without knowing the truth of the words. I want us to know the truth of what we've read this morning, and this is only a jumping off place. I want to show you some things real quickly out of John 3, and then we're going to run to the Old Testament, because I want to show you John 3 in action, even in the Old Testament. What, preacher? Well, this book's as good from Genesis to Revelations. That line runs true from beginning to end. It doesn't deviate. And I'm going to show you, I believe that God showed it to me, and the only reason I can show it to you is because He showed it to me. I want to show you, I believe, John 3:16 in action in the Old Testament. Two different places, probably more than that, but two places God directed my mind to. But I want to look here again, John 3:16, these verses that we read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we know those verses, but I want to deal a little bit this morning just on what these words have to do with. The first thing that you must draw our mind to when you're any verse, any scripture of the Bible, you need to find the context of what you're reading, what you're talking about. And let me just give you that context a little bit this morning. We know that there was a leader that came to Jesus by night by the name of Nicodemus. He came seeking something that he didn't have an answer for. Nicodemus came to the Lord desiring to know truth. That's the best place to come to. He knew religious scholars, what they had said. He knew what other men might be thinking or saying. But he had something gnawing on the inside of him that he came to the place where he could find the answers from. And we come here to John chapter 3, the very first part of this chapter deals with that fact of Nicodemus coming. And we know what the Lord told Nicodemus. He was looking for an answer. And then Jesus gives him the answer. He says, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's the context of John chapter 3, the chapter in itself. Nicodemus came looking for something. And I wonder this morning, did you and I come looking for something? So many times, and it scares me for myself, it scares me for the church, it scares me for just things in general, but listen, friend, let's not just get into a routine. We're not up here a puppet. We're not going to, you know, do backflips, and we're not going to tell jokes and do all that to get you to laugh. We're not entertaining you. But this morning, you ought to have a desire, Lord, please. I sit right there, as I do about every Sunday, as the choir sings or as the special's being sung, I'm sitting there praying, saying, Lord God, I need You. And this morning, Nicodemus came looking for some answers. This morning, what are you looking for? Are you looking, and I've made mention of this guy before, and he's a preacher. I don't know. He says he's a preacher. They used to have the camp meeting there in Harmony because they had to. It used to be back in the early 1900s, what history I've read about, late 1800s, first 1900s, they used to be a well of a camp meeting went on in Harmony. I mean, some great preachers of old preached in that place. Well, where the camp meeting was held, that land was given to build a school upon. And they built the school with the obligation that every year that camp meeting had to be done on that property. And they've gone through and there's a preacher gets up there, and I hadn't been to the camp meeting in years because I just got frustrated with it. He gets up there and says, well, we're here to do our religious duty. That's about how he said it. I thought about standing up and saying, duty stinks, man. But all they were doing was something because they had to. This morning, if you had to be here, check me out on the back and I'll give you a refund if you put money in the plate and we'll send you to the house. I don't have to be nowhere, but I want to be. Nicodemus didn't come just because he had to. He came secretively because he was scared of what might happen to him. But he came to Jesus needing some answers. He was looking for something. And this morning, boy, I pray every time we meet, every Sunday school class, as we prayed last night around our living room, as we prayed, I prayed for our Sunday school classrooms. I prayed for the teachers. I prayed that God would just move in the service here today. But are you coming looking for something? So we see here that Nicodemus came and Jesus made that great statement, ye must be born again. And I'm telling you this morning, you're not going to get to heaven any other way. Ye must be born again. There's no other name given under heaven before you must be saved through that name. Amen. That's not how that verse goes, but it's what it means. Ye must be born again. Then Nicodemus is just like most people. You might be sitting here this morning and you know, ma'am, sir, young person, you know, You got a gnawing inside of you. There's something wrong. You know it. You know if you died, you'd go to hell, and you don't know what to do. It's gnawing at you. And Nicodemus, you've heard scripture, just like Nicodemus came to the Word himself, and Nicodemus was asking questions. Jesus was giving the answers, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. And just like you sitting here this morning, Nicodemus says the same thing you're thinking. How? Nicodemus looked at Jesus and said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And then Jesus explains, you know, if you can't understand earthly things, you'll never understand spiritual things. And he said, you must be born of water and of blood. And listen, you must be born again. So we see the context of John chapter 3. Nicodemus came looking. Jesus gave an answer. Verse 16 is just the provision of what God was talking about. For God gave. The world didn't give it. Government didn't give it. God gave. For God so loved, oh my goodness, the love of God. Why would God want to come to this world? Why would God, as I tried to preach a little bit Wednesday night, and I enjoyed Wednesday night. If you wasn't here, you missed a very unusual service. We had communion over yonder, or the Lord's Supper over yonder, around the table, just like it would have been sitting around there as the Lord took of that Last Supper. And we went over there to Song of Solomon, I think it's chapter 7, verse number 10, if I remember right. I am my beloved, and His desire is upon me. For God so loved you. Do you realize that God loves you? We say it, we sing it, we preach it, we talk it, we teach it, but to realize with all earnest this morning down in the soul of our heart that God loves. Can you imagine? That God, the provision, verse 16, God loved. What'd He do? He gave. Because He loved you, He gave you something. Don't raise your hands. A lot of people this week, well, I guess last week, you gave gifts to people. You don't care if you gave them something or not. You just gave it to them because you felt like you had to. Didn't you? That ain't what God did. God loved you, and He gave you something. Why? So He wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. And then as the chapter goes on, we see the condition there that we read about, how it tells us over here in verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why did Jesus come? Not to condemn, but the world through Him. And then there's a sad little word there, might. The gift has been given. The provision has been made. The desire of God is that everyone be saved. But God says that they might be saved. And then He goes on with the condition, and it's, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There's a condemnation there. There's a penalty. There's sin that has to be paid for. And then we see, last of all, there has to be a choice. Some choose to accept light. Some choose to run from light. I chose light. What have you chosen? So we see John 3:16. We see the context of it. We see the provisions through it. We see the condition. We see the choice. But I want to show you something that God showed me, and I've read this, there's no telling how many times. Take your Bibles over to the book of Ruth. Ruth is probably one of my favorite Old Testament stories. I love the book of Ruth. I love the book of Song of Solomon. But I want to show you that same thought in action through the book of Ruth. For God so loved the world, He gave you something. Why? Because He didn't want you to die and go to hell. As we look at the book of Ruth, and we don't have time to do this, but I will encourage you to read. I mean, it's four chapters. It don't take long to read the book of Ruth. Let me give you the play out of this thing working in action this morning. Then I'm going to show you a great verse that God showed me this week. Ruth, you begin in chapter 1, look with me in verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So we see the surroundings. We see a daddy. We see a mama. We see two boys. And friend, this morning we're not preaching on the family, but Ruth's a great family book. Look, men, the decisions you make or don't make, the things that you do or don't do, how it affects not only you, but your wife and your children and others. So we see our story in the book of Ruth beginning with a choice, not a good choice. He leaves that place of blessings, which is Bethlehem, Judea, and goes to Moab, a place of no bread. Verse 2 says, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the same of his, the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and they continued there." So they went from the place that they were supposed to be to a place they shouldn't have been. By choice. Verse 3 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons." Boy, our story's changing quickly, isn't it? In three verses, we went from a family that went on a vacation trip to a family that's now lost daddy. Verse 4 says, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." What a picture. In five verses, a family went from mom, dad, two boys, to daddy dying, the two sons marrying. Now they're both dead. Now we see a widower, or widow, Naomi, and two daughter-in-laws by the name of Orpah and Naomi, or Ruth. So you see the picture as it's running. As we see, as the story continues, they've been there 10 years. Verse number 7 said, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Verse 6 was a great verse. I didn't read it, but let me go back and look at it. Naomi rises, says, "Then she arose after all that's taken place, after being there 10 years with her daughters-in-law, that she might return into the return from the country of Moab, for she had heard the country, in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread." Revival. Naomi has lost her husband. Naomi has lost her two sons. Naomi now is got to be in a sad situation. But we see a turning point here in verse number 6, all because she heard that God had began blessing again his people. Now, God just never does quit blessing. Even though you might not see it, just because your pockets ain't running over, God told me he'd never leave me. God told me he'd never forsake me. He told me he was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But we all make choices. They chose to leave. You better stay. Now she hears that God has begun to bless. So what does she do? She packs up and says, "I'm going back." I'm saying this morning, I love that verse because you and I, being the light of this world through Christ, Christ in us, we're the light he left here to be, light and salt. The world, our families, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, they don't need to hear trash. They need to hear that God is blessing, that God is at work, that God is still real, that God is still loving and caring and taking care of the needs of his people. So she hears. Verse 7, she gets back up and she's going. Verse 14 tells us the choice, and they begin to leave. And verse 14 says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." They were getting ready to leave, and even Naomi, being in a discouraged state as she was, she said, y'all just stay here. I'm going back. There's nothing for you. Is that the attitude we got? Man, people get upset. People get mad. I understand all that. But listen, we ought to be encouraged to invite people to come to church. Hey, you need to know about my Jesus. You need to know about what God's doing. You need a God in your life. But Naomi says, y'all stay here. Then there came a choice. Just like this morning, there's a choice. Just like in John 3, we saw a choice. Orpheth wept and went back. We see here in chapter 1, we see the great statement of what Ruth does here. Look at verse number 15. Or 14, the last part says, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse 15 says, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16 says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I'll go, and where thou lodge, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and to more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And then verse 18 says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. Ruth says, I'm going with you. Boy, I love that. Boy, this morning I wish God would put a little more grit in our back. I wish God put a little more up in our step. I wish we'd have more little, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go on. I'm going to stand no matter what. God, I'm going to go with you. You see what Ruth did? But Orpheth didn't do that. Where did she go? She went back to the house. Naomi and Ruth goes one way, Orpheth went the other way. We turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we see the great meeting of this man by the name of Boaz. We see Boaz in verses 1 through 8, how Boaz meets Ruth. And Boaz comes out. Boaz was a man of means. Boaz had some servants, some work. And he goes out there and he's like, who's that girl? He never saw her before. Ruth was out there gleaning in the fields as a peasant. Didn't have nothing. Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, Judea, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. See how something was wrong there. There was a heart condition problem. Ruth goes out in the field. Boaz meets her. Boaz sees her. So we see the meeting of Boaz in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We see how Boaz protects her, verses 8 through 16. We see how Boaz provides for her, verses 17 through 23. So we see the meeting of Boaz. Then we go to chapter 3. We see now that Boaz has met Ruth. Chapter 3, we see Naomi pushing Ruth towards Boaz. Verses 13 through 18, we see how Ruth comes to Boaz. Look with me in chapter 3 real quickly. I've preached this before here. I know this because I remember preaching it, but I love Naomi sends Ruth down to the threshing floor. And Naomi knows that Boaz is going to be down there. And Naomi tells Ruth what to do. Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, and when the men lay down that night, Ruth goes into Boaz and lays upon his feet. The story takes on, and when Boaz blesses her and Boaz gives her those provisions, when she comes back, look at verse number 15. It says, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. So she came. Boaz gives her some provision. Verse 16 says, look at this. And when she came to her mother-in-law, this is Ruth coming back to Naomi. She said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. I love that verse. Why? Because picture. Naomi knew who Ruth was. Naomi sent Ruth down to meet Boaz. Ruth comes back to Naomi, and Naomi says, who are you? What are you saying, preacher? You ought to see it if you just see it. Mama-in-law said, are you just Ruth or are you Miss Boaz? Did you come back different than what you went down there? And friend, this morning, I'm glad I can remember a day that I went into Friendship Baptist Church as a 13-year-old boy, vacation Bible school. I walked down those steps all the way to the end of the hall, took a ride into a little old classroom, sat down, and God spoke to my heart and He saved me. Hey, I went in one way, but I came out a different way. And that's exactly what's taking place here. But this is what I want to look at. Look in chapter 4. Let me show you John 3:16 real quickly. Here in chapter 4, we see Boaz in those days when a woman was a widow and there could be a buying from the family. They could buy that family back. And here in Ruth chapter 4, let me read it with you this morning. Look at verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by. Unto him he said, Ho, such as one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it. And Boaz is that great picture of that kinsman redeemer. He says, If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, there's a process taking place. There was a near kinsman to Naomi. He says, I can't do it. And this morning, you might think that your goodness, you might think that your self-righteousness, you might think that your good works and your tithes or this or that, that's going to do something for you, but you're going to come up really short. Verse 7 says, Now this is the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, Ye are witnesses this day. Now let's stop here. You're witnesses this morning. Just as Boaz sat there in the gate that morning, just as this deal is taking place this morning, those 10 elders were sitting around them. He says, Look, you're witnesses. You're gonna be a testimony of this. Verse 9 says, Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all. What did he buy? What did he buy? He bought all. Look at it. That he bought all that was Elimelech's. Now that's pretty good. He bought all of Elimelech's. That's Naomi and all her stuff. But it don't stop there. And all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Now, let me help you see what God showed me. Let's draw our mind back. John chapter 3, what we read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? God loved who? The world. That's every color, every creed, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. But with that, God gave, but not all received, because some chose not to come to light, and the condemnation of God is already upon them. When you see this purchase made here in the book of Ruth, it's more than Boaz getting Ruth. He purchased all of Elimelech's. Look at it. And not only did he buy Elimelech's, and all that was who? Chilion's. Now who was he? We've told you the story. We've showed you what the scripture says. He was a son of who? Elimelech. He left with mom and dad to come to Moab. Daddy dies. The two boys get married. Who did they marry? Orpha and who? Ruth. Now the two boys die. A choice was made. Orpha went where? Back to Moab. Ruth went where? To Bethlehem, Judea. But Boaz, a picture of that great heavenly Redeemer. We see here in verse number 9, he says, ye are witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He purchased all of Naomi's. That's Elimelech's. He purchases all of Mahlon's. That's Ruth. But I believe this morning the thing that God impressed upon my heart, he even paid the price for the one that didn't even come. Do you see it? I got Jesus measles just thinking about it. Do you see it? Orpha made a choice not to come. But when it comes down to purchasing, the price had already been paid for her too. See it? This morning, you might be here this morning and you've turned yourself away from the light. God paid a price for you. I believe that's John 3:16 in action in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 9. Boaz, that great Redeemer, paid the price of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon's. He paid a price. Let me show you one more place. I ain't going to take a lot of time to look at this one, but I want to show it to you. I believe there's one other place I can show it to you. Look in Joshua. Great story again, Joshua chapter 6. We know how the children of Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. God gave them a promise. God gave them a way. We know Moses is dead. Now Joshua is leading. They're getting ready to cross over. They're going to Jericho, their first stop. And Joshua, in the beginning of chapter 6, of Joshua 6, he sends in those two spies. Those two spies come into the city. They come over into a harlot by the name of Rahab. Here in Joshua chapter 2, back up to Joshua 2, not 6, Joshua 2, that's where the spies come in. Verses 1 through 6, he sends the spies. Verse 8, 13, we see Rahab's plea as she says, I've heard of you. I've heard about your God and how your God is so powerful. And if you read verses 8 through 13, we see how Rahab pleads with them. And then look at verse number 14. It says, the men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She hid these two spies. The king sent men looking for them. She hides them up on the rooftop. Now the king's men are gone. They come back down. Here's Rahab talking to these two men. They're getting ready to leave. She's going to let them down out of the window by a cord. There's a deal been made. She's wanting her family to be saved. Verse 15 says, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. Verse 17 says, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us answer. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring the father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So we see this morning that these two men come in. Rahab pleads with them for their life because she knows what God's getting ready to do. There's a deal been made. But look at verse number 18 again. It says there, "But behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou dost let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren," and look at verse, the last part says, "and all thy father's household home with thee." So here's the picture, real quickly. We know the story. We know how God's army is getting ready to come. God's giving them marching orders. He says, "I want you to march around the city one time every day." Couldn't be Baptist. I always like to throw this in there because it had to be quiet. Which this morning, y'all are pretty quiet. One time a day, they had to march around the city. Last day, they're supposed to march around the city seven times. And when the command's given, they're supposed to shout, blow the trumpets. And we know how it all takes place. Look over in Joshua chapter 6. Let me show you something, the conclusion of this. Joshua chapter 6, look in verse number 16. "And it came to pass seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Listen, friend, this morning, if you don't realize that God's already won, you ain't going to have much shout. But when you realize that you're on the winning side, there's something to shout about. So there you go. Verse 17 says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all therein. The Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Verse 20 says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the trumpet... when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now, let me show you that same thing in action again. We saw John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? We saw that great picture of Ruth and how God shows us his redemption through Boaz, and how Boaz there in chapter 4, verses number 9, how Boaz paid the debt not only of Elimelech, and he paid the debt of Mahlon for Ruth, but he also paid that debt of Chilion for Orpah. Here we see this same story in action again, I believe, because here God sends those men in there. Rahab is pleading for help. The men say, "If you put that scarlet line," and there's, boy, you can preach right there about the blood, amen. When he puts that red rope back down, she lets them down on that rope. And the man says, "When we come into the city, if that rope's still hanging out that window, hey, everything's going to fall down except you." Now, you got to realize, she lived on the wall of the city. This wasn't no little old rock wall. This was a huge place. And the Bible says that when the men came and they marched around that city on that seventh day, when God told them to shout, the Bible says what? The wall fell down what? Flat. All but one place. Where? Because out of a window hung a scarlet thread. Now we know that. But I want you to understand what those men said and what he was saying. Rahab pleaded not for herself, but for her father, her mother, and her brethren. And God made this statement. All, that's what the word uses, all that are in behind that thread will be saved. All. Those that wasn't behind the thread died. But all those that are on the right side of the cord lived. You see the choice? God said, "I paid it for all." But not all is going to get behind the scarlet cord. Boaz said, "I'm paying it for all." Orpah didn't go. But her debt had been paid. This morning, I wonder, condemned or not condemned? Ready or not ready? Heaven or hell? Boaz says, you're a witness. I'm paying today for Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. For God so loved the world. This morning, Jesus has paid a great price. Let's stand this morning. Our heads are bowed.